Father, thank you so much for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness in our lives, giving us voices to sing and at the same time to hear how through your Spirit you're still drawing people to Christ. Encourages our hearts, and I pray that those who need to turn to you would be enabled to do so today. And open the eyes of our hearts to understand what you have in store for us as we open your word as well. We thank you for your precious word. It's living and active and a word that gives us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus 24. We continue our journey through this book. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9, page 175 in the church Bibles here, Leviticus chapter 24. Verses 1 through 9, a passage that at first glance may seem ordinary or even repetitive if you've been with us as we've been walking through the bigger journey of through the first five books of the Bible. This passage talks about oil for lamps and bread placed on a table within the tabernacle. And yet beneath these simple instructions is a profound and timely message for God's people in every age. And this is the message. Because God dwells among His redeemed people, He calls them to continual service. Let me repeat that again. Because God dwells among His redeemed people, He calls them to serve Him at all times. That's why the sermon is also titled as "The God Who Calls His People to Continual Service." In these verses, we're going to see God commanding Israel to observe two ongoing acts of service, both connected to the tabernacle, the place where His presence was made known. Number one was to ensure the continual supply of pure olive oil so that the lamps never went out. And the second act was the continual placing of 12 loaves of bread before Him. These acts, when you take them on their own, are not dramatic, but they're not occasional either. They were ordinary, repetitive, and yet constant. And that's exactly the point. They would remind Israel every day of two unchanging realities. One, God was truly present among them, and two, and His redeemed people were called to serve Him continually. Before we look at these two acts, it's important to recognize these two acts are actually part of a larger pattern. As Scripture describes several practices that the Israelites were to do connected to the tabernacle. There's a total of about seven, if I'm not mistaken. Two of that is covered here, but all of them were to be carried continually. Burnt offerings is one that comes to mind. The high priest wearing holy to the Lord plate on his chest as he represents the 12 tribes. All these things reinforce the same truth. Life with a holy God requires faithful, ongoing devotion, not just sporadic enthusiasm. Think of it like tending a garden. You don't water it once a month and expect the flowers to bloom in their season. The daily, ordinary acts of care keep the garden alive. And that's how God wants us to serve Him continually in the ordinary rhythms of life. And before we linger too long in ancient Israel, let me right up front tell you how this matters to us today. Then we'll come back to the text. The New Testament makes it clear that God no longer dwells in a tent made with human hands. Instead, He dwells with His people both individually and collectively as the church. The Apostle Paul actually describes both of these realities. In 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul is calling people to, in the context, to live sexually pure lives, he grounds that call to holy living based on this very truth, that we are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, he says of 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." In other words, every Christian is now a mini tent of meeting, so to speak. God's presence living within us. We are the temple of God, walking and talking as we move around in this world. Paul goes, actually earlier he went even further. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, he also said that together, when God's people are together as a gathered people, we are God's dwelling place. In verse 16 he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That you there in 1 Corinthians 3:16 is in the plural. And the NIV brings it out by saying you yourselves. I think the ESV has a footnote. The you is plural. So again, as a gathered people, we are God's temple. And the word temple there actually points to the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, because that's where God's presence was fully displayed. So we are the inner sanctuary together, and we are the temple individually. Say, both individually and collectively, God now resides in and through us. And just as a lighthouse illuminates the shore for all who approach it, God's Spirit dwelling in us individually and collectively makes His presence visible and active in this world. The implication is clear. Because God dwells in and among His redeemed people, we are called to live lives of holiness, which also is displayed in continual, ongoing service. To put it simply, we are saved by grace, indwelt by the Spirit, but also we're called to serve the Lord continually, especially within the life of the local church. So with that kind of a foundation in place, let's turn our attention to Leviticus 24 and see how God taught these truths to His people long before the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice first of all in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 of Leviticus 24, the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, command the Israelites. Just stop there for a moment. Command the Israelites. This phrase may seem routine, but here in this context, it is enormously significant. Notice God does not say command Aaron or command the priests. He says command the Israelites. In other words, this call to continual service that He's going to expound on a little later was addressed to the entire redeemed nation. Every tribe, every family, every individual whom God had brought out of slavery from Egypt were commanded to do what He's going to tell them to do. Yes, the priests would carry out the acts inside the tabernacle, but the responsibility, notice here, began with the people. The oil for the lamps did not fall from heaven. The flour for the bread didn't appear by miracle. God required His people, as you will see, to bring what was needed so that worship and service would continue without interruption. It's a crucial principle we dare not miss. God's presence among His people called for the shared participation of His redeemed people. That's why no one in Israel could say, this doesn't concern me. The tabernacle and how it functions doesn't concern me. Or they could not just say, that's the priest's job or someone else will take care of it. The life of the tabernacle, its light, its bread, its ongoing witness to God's presence depended on the faithful, continual obedience of the whole community. Same is true for the church today. Yes, God appoints leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, but the ministry of the church does not belong to just a few. It belongs to the whole body. This reason why the church in the New Testament is described as a body with many parts. Every believer, regardless of maturity, background, or role, is called to participate in the ongoing life and service of God's dwelling place collectively when you come together. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the church. Think of it like a choir. In a choir, if only a few sing, the harmony is incomplete. Every voice is needed, and together, a beautiful song comes out. Leviticus makes it, this section, unmistakably clear Continual service to God is not optional, selective, or limited. It's the calling of everyone who has been truly redeemed, who's truly born again. With that in mind again, let's look at the very first specific act of continual service God required from His people then. Verses 2 through 4. Bringing olive oil for the lamps. That was the first act of continual service. Verse 2. Command the Israelites to bring you clear or pure oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Notice who is responsible again, the entire community. The priests could not fulfill their duties unless the people faithfully brought the oil. The lampstand, you're going to see a little picture that shows you might remember if you've been through this journey with Leviticus, the beginning parts of Leviticus. We saw that inside the tabernacle, the second part is the holy place. First one is the most holy place. Second part is the holy place where the priests could function. And within that was this lampstand, or the Hebrew word is menorah, which stood on the south side of the holy place. Right opposite that was the table which would have the 12 loaves, which we're going to see in a few minutes. This lampstand was to be made of pure gold. You can see it's shaped like a tree with a central shaft and 6 branches, 3 on each side of the main stem. They're decorated with blossoms and flowers. But notice each ends with a lamp. Total of 7 lamps there. And these lamps had to burn continually, which required a constant supply of the finest olive oil, pure olive oil. God was teaching His people something important here. His presence is holy, and serving Him requires intentional, faithful, and consistent provision. Verses 3 and 4 show that this service was shared. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, in the tent of the meeting, Aaron now. So now, talking about the priests, as the people bring the oil, the priests, starting with the high priest, was to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning, continually. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Yes, people brought the oil, but the priest's job was to trim the wicks, these cotton little threads, and they would have to refill the lamps and ensure the light never went out. Yes, in a way that would help them to move around to do the tasks, but also it was important that the light was manifesting God's continual presence. That's why neither the priests nor the people could say, "This isn't my responsibility." Everyone had a part to play. God's work continues through the faithful partnership of all His people. Some labor publicly, some labor quietly, but both are needed. Now, why was it important that the lamps never go out? Again, as I said, it's to show that God was present with His people. When they saw the light, it's a message. We're not alone. Our God is with us. He's manifesting His presence in a visible manner so that we can keep trusting and keep resting in Him. So they see the light, the idea is someone's there. I mean, when you go through a neighborhood late night, you notice a light still on a house, you instinctively think someone is there. The light doesn't create their presence. It merely what? Signals that there's someone there. In the same way, the lampstand did not make God present. It testified of His glorious presence among His people. As long as the light burned, Israel was reminded daily, God has not abandoned us. He still dwells among us, and we're called to live and serve faithfully. Today, the lesson is not about oil or lamps, but about faithful, continual service in the local church that bears witness to God's presence among His people. The church shines not because of talent, programs, or personalities, but because God dwells in His people, among His people, and His presence is made visible through ordinary but yet consistently obedient people. Just as the lamp required constant oil, the life of the church or the vibrancy or the health of the church is sustained by faithful attendance, persistent prayer, quiet acts of service, willing giving, and consistent obedience. Acts that are often unnoticed, rarely celebrated, yet deeply pleasing to the one that matters, the Lord God Himself. This brings us to the second act of continual service, which complements the light of the lampstand, but it reinforces the same truths I've said from another angle. If the continual light of the lampstand testified to God's presence, verses 5 through 9 talk about the bread set before the Lord. They had to have these loaves set before the Lord that would remind Israel that God's people live continually before Him, dependent on His covenant faithfulness. Notice the Lord's instruction about the bread in verse 5. Take the finest flour, not any cheap stuff, finest flour, and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah, about 3.2 kilograms, as the footnote says, for each loaf. And that's the table there with the 12 loaves. Sometimes they're described as flat cakes. They were made from the finest flour. Once again, emphasizing God was to be honored with the very best His people could offer, not the leftovers. Very important. This is not about throwing scraps to God at the end. The very best. How dare we dishonor Him by bringing the leftovers? These 12 loaves also represented the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying the whole covenant community, not just a portion. See, when it comes to blessing, the whole community wants the blessing. But when it comes to service, very few carry the burden. It's inconsistency, is it not? Verse 6 adds the arrangement details. 2 stacks of 6 loaves, as you can see there, placed on a pure gold table in the holy place opposite the lampstand. Lampstand was on the south side. This was on the north side. This bread is also called the bread of the presence. Exodus 25:30 describes it as the bread of the presence. It symbolized God's continual presence among His people and the continual place of His people before Him. 12 loaves is like a remembrance to God. Here's 12 tribes, but also the 12 tribes are sustained by this God who dwelt among them. Verse 7 adds an important detail. By each stack, put some pure incense as a memorial portion. Ideas for remembrance, to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to Yahweh. This memorial portion, likely frankincense, that's again a costly and fragrant substance, symbolized the worshipper's desire for God to remember His covenant. This does not imply God forgets. God has no memory issues. It is kind of covenantal language, inviting Israel. This was God's way of inviting Israel to visibly affirm and renew their relationship with Him every single day. In this case, it would be weekly as they keep changing it. Verse 8 underscores that regularity of the service. This bread is to be set out before Yahweh regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. Week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, Israel was called to practice quiet, faithful, and yet repeated acts of obedience. Verse 9 explains what happened to the bread after it was replaced. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area within the tent there, because it is the most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In the ancient Near East, custom was you would always share a meal when there was a covenant that was cut. In this case, eating the bread reaffirmed the covenant. It's kind of like, you know, renewal. We're again renewing. We're again affirming, like what we do in the Lord's Supper. Once again, we renew, right, our faith in Christ. We have this meal. See, it's in remembrance, but also we affirm our faith again and again and again. Every Sabbath, again, Israel would be reminded God had not withdrawn His promises the bread would remind him and also reminded Israel. He had not turned away from his people, but continued to dwell among them in covenant faithfulness. So together, the continual light and bread formed a powerful picture. God was at home among his people. And yet, his people were also called to faithful, ongoing acts of devotion. This was not occasional worship or seasonal commitment, but steady, lifelong faithfulness and enduring pattern, I believe, for the church today as well. Reflecting on these continual acts of service, the lampstand and the bread, one writer makes this very insightful observation. That's what he says. The combination of the daily lighting of the lampstand plus the bread constantly on the table impresses one with the fact that the Lord had truly taken up residence in the tabernacle. If there is a lamp burning and bread on the table, then someone is home. And in Leviticus 24, that someone was Yahweh himself. These daily, weekly, continual acts of service reminded Israel God was not a distant God, nor was he an absent God. He always dwelt in their midst. But as meaningful as these symbols were, they were never meant to be permanent. They were shadows, as last week we saw how all the seven feasts, festivals of Israel, thrown eight, we looked at Passover and unleavened bread as individual feasts. And then when you throw the Purim and Hanukkah feast of lights, we looked at every single one of them, said how Christ fulfills each and every one of those 10 feasts. Same thing here. These were shadows pointing to greater reality, to Christ himself, who would declare publicly, I am the light of the world. And also, I am the bread of life. I am the one that gives you life and that sustains your life as well. In other words, what the lampstand and the bread symbolized, Jesus fulfilled them or fulfills them perfectly. The Israelites served faithfully in response to God's presence behind the curtain, mediated through priests and again maintained through repeated sacrifices. We live other side of the cross in full reality, experience the full reality of Christ's sacrifice in the sense of him dwelling in and among the redeemed people. If those who lived 1500 years or so prior to the cross were called to continual service, how much more should we, redeemed by the finished work of Jesus, serve him consistently with gratitude and zeal? Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14 makes this point very clear. Notice what the writer says. The blood of goats and bulls sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean, pointing to Old Testament worshippers. And then he brings this, how much more, contrast, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences inside from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Notice the last part of verse 14. It reminds us the reason Christ cleanses us is so that we may serve, worship the living God. In other words, forgiveness is not the end of the story, the cross. It's the beginning of a transformed life of continual worship and service. Continual service is not about fear, obligation, or trying to earn God's favor. It flows from grace, not manipulation or pressure. Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor, wrote this, Christ is not sweet to them that love their sins, but to them that love him, his service is perfect freedom. Christ is not sweet to them that love their sins. If your devotion to Christ is diminishing, it's because most of the times there's some lingering sin that's holding you back. Now, sometimes you go through seasons of difficulty. We understand that. But that's not Baxter's point here. When we love Christ, We don't look at service as a burden. We look at that as a blessing. Service that flows from redemption is joyful. His commands are not burdensome. That's what 1 John tells us. We don't serve to make God present. We serve because He has already drawn near to His people and has promised never to leave us. Jesus, the true light and the true bread, has promised to be with His people always. By His Spirit, He lives within us individually. He dwells among us collectively as a church, and He strengthens us even and especially in our darkest moments. This means that our service, again, within context, within the local church, is never offered into a void. It is rendered before a present and a living and a faithfully covenant-keeping God that we have. And that reality changes everything. Leviticus 24, these 9 verses, stresses one word, one idea in that word. Continually, again and again. Almost as if God does not want His people to miss it. And the word or the idea is continually. Let's look at a few verses within this verse 2. So that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Verse 3, first part. Aaron is to tend the lamps before Yahweh continually. End of verse 3. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Idea of continual thing. Verse 4, the lamps must be tended continually. Verse 8, this bread is to be set before Yahweh regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath. Again, ideas continually. Verse 9, the bread is called as a perpetual share for the priest. Again, that has the idea of continuity. In other words, this passage is not primarily about a moment of enthusiasm, a seasonal burst of devotion, or a special religious occasion. It's about steady, faithful, long-term obedience in the presence of a holy and gracious God. Eugene Peterson wrote a book years ago, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. We're pilgrims. I read Psalm 84 at the beginning. On a pilgrimage, heaven bound. So this calls for a long-term obedience in one direction. No one picks up the cross and turns back. There's no after saying, Lord, let me first go do this, do that, or the other. Lord and me first don't go together. Pick up the yoke, no turning back. No turning back. Life with Him is sustained not by intensity alone, but more so by consistency. Now it's important to say this clearly. The church is not the tabernacle. We're not under the ceremonial law. We don't bring oil or bread into a holy place. But in a legitimate biblical sense, the principle still remains. And what's the principle? Just as Israel was called to serve continually in connection with God's dwelling, visible dwelling, the tabernacle, we're also called to serve continually as God's dwelling place by His Spirit, both individually in our individual lives, but also corporately in the local church. The New Testament never presents church involvement as optional, occasional, or even peripheral for those who claim to be true believers in Jesus Christ. Instead, it presents church involvement as essential. That's why believers don't float around. You're members of a local body. It's not willy-nilly doing whatever we want to do. Believers are described as members of one body, living stones being built together, servants gifted for the common good of others. And that means our service is meant to be ongoing, not sporadic. And I'll tell you, continual service is rarely dramatic. It looks like this, showing up consistently when the church gathers. There's nothing so dramatic about it. Praying faithfully for one another. Nothing so dramatic. Giving regularly and sacrificially. Nothing so dramatic. Serving in ordinary, sometimes even unseen ways. Setting up chairs. Those who come later may not even know who comes to do that. Again, ordinary. Persevering even when enthusiasm fades. I'll be honest with you. This morning was a hard morning to get up and come because my health has not been good. And even as I was sitting there a little while ago, I was just telling Albert and Marissa, it'll be nice for me to just sit there. But we're called to serve. Whatever capacity God calls us to serve, right? It's the mundane, repetitive acts of faithfulness that most clearly testify to the reality of God's presence among His people. And the Lord delights in that kind of service. We're not serving to gain favor. We're serving because He has graciously showered His favor upon us. Thomas Watson captures this truth so well when he wrote, God values not the weight of the service, but the faithfulness of the servant. It's the heart condition, isn't it? God values not the weight of the service, but the faithfulness of God's, Christ's slaves. That's a word many of us need to hear. God is not asking you to be impressive. He is simply calling you to be consistently faithful. Some of you here at Grace have served the Lord here for years, decades. Your labor is quiet. Your name might be rarely mentioned. And at times you may wonder, does it even matter? Leviticus 24, I hope, answered that question with a resounding yes. Every time the lamp was refilled, every Sabbath the bread was replaced, God was pleased because His people honored Him through faithful, ongoing, consistent, joyful obedience. And the same is true today. Your continual service offered to Christ in faith and in gratitude is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, borrowing the language of Leviticus, sacrificial language, sweet-smelling aroma. Ask yourself honestly, if you profess to be a member of Grace or even a member of another church you're here visiting with us, are you serving faithfully in the local church? Or have your acts of service become mechanical, sporadic, or even burdensome? I've got to go there today rather than I get to be there. You know, as you get older and your health sometimes falls apart, every Lord's Day becomes even more meaningful. Kemi was mentioning to us yesterday the way the new year has started for a lot of people at Grace here. The last part of last year and even this year, it's been challenging. But you know, even through all these challenges, what sustains us? The Lord's consistent and faithful commitment to His people. And that should drive us to respond to Him, to the church that He bought with His blood. Church is not a trivial thing. Sadly, people treat it in a very trivial fashion. It is not. It cost Him His blood to purchase this church. Romans 12, verse 11 reminds us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's a reminder if we've grown cold in zeal, waiting only for moments of inspiration before we act. Sometimes there could be this settled thing. Why do I need to do it? Somebody else's business. That kind of cavalier attitude reveals that who are you serving for? It's for the Lord? Or to impress people? It's for the Lord. He is worthy. His shed blood on the cross compels us to give our all to Him. Even if we have 1,000 lives to offer, 1,000 tongues to sing His praises, still that does not come close, not even close, to what He has done for us. We serve. Again, notice here. Paul ties zeal directly to serving Christ, not recognition or position. Serving the Lord. Who cares about recognition, positions or titles in this world that is madly running after that? Even the ordinary, unseen tasks matter. They're part of the continual, sweet-smelling aroma that pleases our covenant-keeping God. Someone said, a little done in obedience is accepted, but all done in love is precious to God. It's love for Christ that should compel us to serve Him. Faithful service, again, let me remind you, it's not about earning favor. It flows from grace. Grace that's already been given. Every prayer, every act of service and sacrifice offered in faith is eternal in value. Remember that. God will not forget. God notices, God honors it, whether anyone sees it or not. And for those of you here, sitting here, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're still far away from Him. Let me talk to you for a couple of minutes. Before you can serve Jesus, understand, you must first be brought into the family. To the family. You must, first and foremost, turn from your sins, your sinful way of living. Abandon all self-effort. You cannot get right with God on your own. There's only one who can give you that right standing before God, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the one, the perfect Lamb, the Bible says, who gave His life as a sacrifice for your sin. He is the one that fulfills all the animals, sacrifices that pointed to Him. He's the one. When you trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven once for all, past, present, future. You're adopted into God's covenant family. You receive the Holy Spirit, and then, and only then, you can begin to serve Him continually. Not out of fear, but out of true love and gratitude for Him giving His life for you and forgiving all your sins. I tell you, nothing could be more life transforming. And nothing is more urgent either. So please, I beg you on behalf of other God's children, and I beg you on behalf of Christ, turn to Jesus. Turn from your sinful way of living. It will not satisfy you in the long term. Turn to Him without delay. Enter into the joy of serving the living God. From where you are, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand a lot of this, but I believe You died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I don't want to live this way. I want to turn from my sin. Forgive me. He will welcome you. He will make you a new person. He will take care of everything. Just call out to Him from your heart, but mean it. For the rest of us, let's again be reminded, the Lord dwells in and among us, and He calls each of us, no exceptions. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then this call is for you. Continual service in the local church, in your home, in the workplace, in your neighborhood. But let your service be steady, not occasional. Let it be motivated by grace, not by guilt. And let it be done with love for Jesus and love for His people, not for recognition. Man's praise is empty. It's empty. Seek the praise of one who died for you. And rose again. And know this, the living Christ, the true light and the true bread is with you by His Spirit. He strengthens, He equips, and He rewards those who serve Him faithfully and consistently because they love Him. Allow me to end this sermon by praying these few lines from the beautiful song title. It's been on my mind for some time now, All to Honor Jesus by City of Light. So bow your heads as I read these lines as a form of prayer. Father, may I serve like my Savior. Give me eyes to see what You see. Teach my sinful heart to be humble. Help me be Your hands and feet. God of love, would You lead me? Take this heart, make it holy. Help me serve through the strength of Christ, all to honor Jesus with my life, all to honor Jesus with my life. Lord Jesus, may You hear and fulfill this prayer of ours. For Your glory and Your pleasure we pray. Amen.